just shout a little bit right now. That would be a response with your voice and with your body. An ecstatic response unto God. Praise God. Well, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. This coming Wednesday, we will, as a nation, be celebrating our independence. And it falls on Wednesday, and it's such a time of fellowship for families that we've decided to cancel services here for Wednesday night so that you'll have plenty of time to barbecue or whatever you're doing and just spend time fellowshipping with your family. A church is no stronger than the family units that comprise it. And I want to make sure that you take plenty of time to fellowship and enjoy yourself. And we have plenty of church. We'll continue to have Wednesday nights on until the coming of the Lord. But let's close down the house this Wednesday night. And if you know someone that's not here, if you wouldn't mind passing that on, that'll be great. Be in prayer all summer for these that are traveling, and we'll pray for you when you're gone. It's a wonderful time of traveling and family time, vacation and fellowship. But remember those that are out on the road, and pray God strengthen them and that they'll have a great time of fellowship. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this evening we're going to move on to Psalms 144. And we're breaking into the last set of the Psalms, and they are all about praise. All of these Psalms are about praise. We're going to work the 144th Psalm tonight to some degree. I have a couple of comments on this morning in terms of a footnote, perhaps, and then we'll move on. But Psalms 144, beginning in verse 11. Would you say, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children? And this is a biblical term for the peoples that live outside the community of God's people, which is Israel. And they are the children of Israel, and it's not talking about 8 and 9 years old. It's talking about the tribes and the peoples and the families that are outside the kingdom of God. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity. Would you say that? Whose mouth speaketh vanity. And their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And he's asking God to do that. And the following verses are the response to that in order. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Praise God. You can be seated. Why don't you lift up a praise, clap your hands, and lift your voice and praise him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we worship you, and we lift you, and we magnify you. Well, glory to God. Praise God. Just a footnote on this morning. We've dealt with the previous four Psalms, and we've dealt with them in terms of the fact that that there is a spiritual dynamic that prayer and praise And obedience to the kingdom of God opens and causes you to be able to traverse. And there's traffic and there's commerce and there's communication. And we want to be familiar with that spiritual dynamic. And we want to cross over a threshold and move on into the next level or dimension of the promise of God. It's not enough that we had revival last year. It's not enough that we've had good church this year. But I want to know what God can do with a crowd of committed people. I want to see some things I've never seen before. I want this city to be shaken in a way it's never been shaken before. And to do that, you've got to know it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody's going to have to cross through that spiritual dynamic. Well, praise God. And I can't go back and recreate Wednesday night and this morning, but I want to tell you this. When you do move into that arena and the anointing of God begins to move and the power of God is manifested in the gifts and in dreams and in visions and the visitation of the Spirit of God, that is a powerful and a wonderful and a heady place to be when revival breaks out like that. Now, we live at a pretty good level of revival, but we want to see the full-blown power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to remember the first lesson in all of that traversing of the spiritual dynamic. We looked at Moses and the crossing over of Israel. We looked at Joshua and the crossing into promise. We looked at Elijah and Elisha. And we looked at the model of Jesus and of Peter. And always there is the word of God and spiritual authority associated with a genuine move of God that causes a people to move from one dimension in the spirit to the next, and they penetrate that spiritual dynamic. I want you to consider that in the Old Testament, you find the school of prophets. And the school of prophets is so dynamic and so powerful that when Saul goes down to Naoth, David has sought refuge there among Saul or Samuel and the prophets. And when Saul sends soldiers to apprehend David, those soldiers in three occasions fall out on the earth and they prophesy because the presence of God is so mighty in that place. Praise God. That's pretty good anointing. That's pretty good church when you're just having church and a visitor walks in and boom, he falls out talking in tongues. Doesn't know what, doesn't know why, doesn't know how, just overwhelmed by the presence of God. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church we want to have. And all of these are prophesying, but the scripture is very plain. Samuel is standing over them prophesying and they are prophesying. There's always leadership in the spirit. Never anarchy in the spirit. Now, your standard denominal person may come in here and they may not see. They may think this is anarchy, but it's not. We know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it and how it works. Praise God. Praise God. And there's an order and a symmetry about all of this. You just got to be on the inside to understand what it is. In the New Testament, in the same vein of discussion, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that he founded, Gentile church. But these folks are having a move of God. He said, when you come together, everybody's got a prophecy. And everybody's got a tongue. And all of you are talking at the same time. I mean, you're just having yourself a time. Everybody's speaking in tongues and prophesying. And it's just, he said, listen, if somebody walks in that place, they're not going to understand what you're doing, and you need to have some order in the house. And he said, here's the ticket. And if you read the 14th chapter, he says, if you're going to have tongues and interpretation, do it twice or maybe three times at the most. And then have interpretation. And he said, if there's no interpreter, then don't do it. And you got to be around a little while to know if there's an interpreter or not. And he said, do it by course or one at a time. Praise God. You understand what he's doing? He's exercising spiritual authority over a sovereign move of God. Every time you find a breakout or a breakthrough of the Spirit of God, you'll always find order and you'll always find spiritual authority. All right? Praise God. I feel compelled to tell you that because I believe we're about to go into some places where while we're traveling through, there's not going to be a whole lot of time to stop and say, remember now. So I'm trying to tell you beforehand. Whenever the Holy Ghost begins to move and it begins to rain Holy Ghost in this house and the gifts of God begin to flow in a way that we have not yet seen them flow, first, you want to know that that's a good thing. Secondly, we're not afraid of that. And lastly, it always is subject. He said the Spirit is subject to the prophets. Well, I couldn't help it. It was the Holy Ghost. Yes, you can. You can do exactly what your pastor has asked you to do. Well, praise God. And that's pleasing to God. All right. So, anyway, that's a footnote on this morning. Now we'll move on to Psalms 144. You okay? You enjoying living for God? Anybody want to see more of what God can do? Psalms 144, and David begins, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield." He's in a praise mode and he's worshiping and blessing God. "He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people unto me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" This is like an echo of Psalms 8. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou considerest him?" And the passage that we've lifted tonight, there's a refrain there in verse 11 from verse 7. He asked there in verse 7 about God rid me and delivered me out of great waters and from the hand of strange children whose mouth speak vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Verse 9, "I'm going to sing a song unto thee, O Lord, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." He said, "I'm going to give you some good praise. I'm going to practice." You don't sing a song on an instrument of 10 strings without practicing. You can't do it. This is something that he works on and something that he's skilled at. And he's skilled in his praise. He's asked for deliverance. He has pressure and he has trouble in his life. But he said, "God, I'm going to be found praising you." Now, that's a winning proposition. You always want to get on the winning side of the kingdom of God. And a winning proposition is this: know that you'll always have trouble. Know you'll always have resistance. But make a commitment in your heart. "I'm always going to be found praising God. In the middle of all the trouble, I may be asking God for deliverance, but I'm going to be praising God in the same breath. I may be asking God for an outpouring or for provision, but I'm going to be praising God." Praise punctuates everything that I do in the kingdom of God. I'm going to sing a new song. Verse 10, "It's God that gives salvation to kings. It's God that delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. I understand that without God, it's vain, it's futile for the watchman to wake up. It's vain, it's futile to build the house except the Lord build it." We know down in the depth of our soul that there is no hope outside of God. There's no deliverance outside of God. No strength, no life, no hope. No good, not outside of God. Praise God. So David is moving through here in praise and in worship to God. And in verse 11, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." It is the bane of Israel. It is their perennial downfall that they are always influenced by the surrounding tribes. God told them, "When you go into the promise, always eradicate the enemy out of the land. Drive them out of the land." But in the historical litany of each little segment of their conquering of the land, they don't fully drive out the tribes, and they don't fully drive out the adversarial people that are living in those lands. And as a result, there is always a community of paganism around them. There's always a culture of godlessness right outside their tents or right outside their cities. There's always the aroma of some pagan godless thing out there outside. And so there's always a Jew that's wandering over and curious to see. There's always a young person going over and flirting with it. There's always a disgruntled husband looking for something else. There's always a disgruntled wife looking for something else. There's always a depressed person that can't find what they need in the house of God, and so they're looking somewhere else. And it is the perennial downfall of Israel that they have pagan peoples around them. And David is saying, whether it's Hebrew or whether it's pagan, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. And I believe he's talking about Gentiles there, or outsiders from the faith. Like you would look at it, we have a community of faith here, and we understand the ways and the word of God. But outside these walls and outside your house, there's a godless culture. I don't care if it wears a cross around its neck and has a cross on top of a building. It's a godless culture. It's a non-biblical culture. It's at best a quasi-Christian culture. And it's singing the same song that the Amalekites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites sang to Israel. Come over here and do it our way. Come and see. Don't we live better than you live? Don't you understand? You don't have to be that way. You don't have to live that way. But Israel had a mandate from God. And this gospel church, we have a mandate from God tonight. This New Testament church, we have a word of God. And it doesn't matter what someone on the outside has to say. The only thing that matters is what thus saith the word of God. There's always going to be a dissenting voice. It's true for Israel, and it's true in the church of the living God. David said, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouths speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. They're speaking against the word of God. They're speaking against God's idea of morality. They're speaking against the truth and the historical record of the word of God. And I'll tell you, things haven't changed very much from David's day to the day that we're standing in right now. Because I'll be, if I don't hear the same words out there, there is no God, or God is only what we make him to be, or you don't have to live that way, or some variation on the theme of godliness. And there's always a voice out there. David said, rid me of that. Deliver me from that. And the payoff, verses 12 through 15, the payoff, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our children can grow up in the nurture of God without the putrid hand of the world touching them and wrecking their lives and scarring their hearts and ruining their minds and polluting their victory and stealing their potential from their youth. He said, keep me away from that worldly influence so that it doesn't get into my kids, because I want my kids to be cornerstones, and I want them to grow up in the house of God. Is there an amen in the house? Well, praise God. Verse 13, so that our garners, our barns may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands. He said, I know that if I live for God, good is going to come to me. Now, that is a cardinal rule of the kingdom of God. If you live for God, God's going to lay his hand on you, and something good is going to happen in your life, and the blessing of God is going to rest on your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a witness in the house? Have you found it to be true that God is a good God and that he blesses his people? He said, rid me and deliver me from this nonsense, this contrary message, this adversarial philosophy, this pagan theology, so that it won't touch my children and so that it doesn't affect my life here. I want my life to be good in the hand of God. Praise God. Verse 14, so that our oxen may be strong, no breaking in and no going out, because we believe, as did Israel, that God will keep his hand on you. If you're faithful and obedient to the house of God, that God will keep his hand on your life and your life will be filled with good things. Can anybody look around right now and truly say, my life is filled with good things? Can you, like David, say, daily he loadeth me with benefits? Can you, like David, say, my cup runneth over? God has been good to me. Is there anybody in the house that can say that God has been good to me? Anybody got a praise on your heart tonight for God who has blessed you? You walked in this house. You've got health in your body. You've got food on your table. You've got a roof over your head. My God, people in this world would love to trade places. Well, praise God. That our garners may be full, that our oxen may be strong, no breaking in, no going out, and that there be no complaining in our streets, because it is always the influence of the world. It is always that external influence, whether Egypt on the outside or Egypt on the inside, that causes complaining. This morning we talked about when they started complaining about the manna. We remember the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots of Egypt, and all we have is this manna. And that really burned God up. And consequently, it burned Israel up. And they were frustrated with the miracle of God in their life. But if you read that passage, it was the mixed multitude that began to complain. When they came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude with them. They weren't all the children of Abraham. They were all mixed up. They had captives from other nations and intermarriages and all kinds of things. And so there was a non-devoted crowd with them. And they didn't appreciate the miracle of God. And there always is a mixed multitude in the house of God. And we open the doors to everybody. And we want everybody to come. But there'll always be folks in the house with the stench of Egypt on their garments. And with the permeating philosophies, theologies, attitudes of the world pouring out of their life and affecting and afflicting the house of God. David said, rid me. Praise God. There's always going to be some kamikaze boy coming into the house trying to pick off a young lady off the pews. He doesn't understand, but there's a predatory spirit riding shotgun with him that just wants to take something precious from God. And fellas, there'll always be some little Delilah coming in, wanting to find a strong Samson to squeeze. And we open the doors. And we say, come on in. Because you never know who's coming. I mean, Larry Booker looked like a mess when he walked in the door. Gary Ellis looked like a mess when he walked in the door. John Wolfram and Tom Bracken looked like mess when they walked in the door. Now they are mighty in the kingdom of God. So you just don't know. And God died for everybody, and God loves everybody, so the church can't be select. We don't have a policeman at the door saying, oh, you can come in and you can't come in. Because the Bible says whosoever. You really have to mess up bad for us to put you out of this church. If you mess up bad, we will. And if you truly repent, we might let you back in. I don't know where we're going tonight. That makes it interesting, because you don't either. Praise God. David said, rid me of these things. We don't want complaining in our streets, because it's the mixed multitude that promotes the complaining. Well, I don't know why you have to live like that. I don't know why you have to be like that. I don't know why you have to fool with all these rules and laws and statutes and regulations. I mean, look out over the world. Nobody lives like that. And that complaining has tentacles. And on a bad day, it'll get a hold of you. And it'll begin to speak. And if you're not careful, you'll think everything that traffics through your mind is you. But your mind is like an open receiver. And there's a lot of things that speak to you that are outside of you. Praise God. Verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, whose they've been rid and delivered from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Their sons are growing up, their daughters, cornerstones, their barns are filled, you don't do much livestock anymore, but you understand the message. They're prospering and they're happy. And he says, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Praise God. Okay, I'll ask you again. Anybody happy in the house tonight to be living for God? Is the word of God true? Are the people who live for God, are they really happy? Or is it just, is it just something we sing about and we talk about, or is it real? Praise God. It's real, it's real. I know it's real. This Pentecostal blessing, and I know it's real. Praise God. Anybody know that you know that it's real tonight? Hallelujah. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now the world will tell you got to go have a drink. And the world will say you got to go to a ball game. And the world will say you got to go down to NASCAR. And the world will tell you all kinds of things. But I found everything that I need in the house of God. I found everything that I need in the Word of God. I found him to be more than they told me. I found that the half had not been told. I find him to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I never will go mourning that I don't have a friend. I found a love that covers a multitude of sin. I never will walk out of these doors saying I feel unloved. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. I never will believe the lie of the devil that says that God doesn't love me, because God has already proven his love. He's everything that I need. He's everything that I need. I said he's everything. If your father and your mother forsake you, God will take you up. If your old man turns his back on you, God will be a better husband to you. If the woman in your life turns her back on you, God will be a better wife. Come on, somebody. These things are temporal. They're fleeting. There's always going to be a contrary voice out there telling you how wonderful it is out in the world. Praise God. Praise God. Now, here in recent times, a former Vice President of the United States has released some information and compiled and narrated information that he calls an inconvenient truth. And it's all about global warming, which is another myth that the world has cobbled together, because if you have a 10-year memory, you remember the worry in the 90s was global cooling. You don't remember that. It's amazing. The polar bears are dying because you drive a truck. B- But this is the new home of the socialist movement, environmentalism, because they can get in because you're sensitive to those things. You want to be a good citizen. Well, I didn't call you to the house tonight to wax political. And so I don't care what Al does. I don't care what he does, because I know who controls, who put the stars in their places. I know who blows his breath upon the earth and causes the rain to fall. The Bible said there's not a sparrow that falls that he doesn't know about it. And he asked, aren't you more valuable to God than one sparrow? Well, praise God. Praise God. But the idea of an inconvenient truth is interesting to me. It's interesting to me. Because I believe a plethora of things that this world will consider to be an inconvenient truth. I tell you that what I believe is something that makes the world get choked up a little bit. The Philistines and the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Amorites all around us who resist God. The quasi-Christians and the backsliders and the pseudo-Pentecostals that are all around the encampment here, they all have something contrary to say about the Word of God. But tonight, I'm convinced that we're standing in a place called Spirit and Truth. And the Word of God cannot lie. And the Word of God doesn't have to be culturally relevant. And the Word of God doesn't evolve with mankind, nor culture, nor societal flow. But the Word of God that was good for the apostles is good in this house tonight. I said what they preached on the day of Pentecost is the Word for the house tonight. And that, my friend, that is an inconvenient truth. It's an inconvenient truth to go back to Cain and to understand that even though he wanted to, you can't bring just anything you want and put it on an altar before God. It's an inconvenient truth to understand that God has an expectation and that God has a mandate for how you come and what you bring when you come into the presence of God. You can't make it up yourself. You can't decide those things yourself. I know it's not convenient. I know, Cain, that you're a farmer, and I know that Abel's a herdsman, but you've got to bring a sheep to the altar of God, or God's not going to accept you nor your fruit salad. It may be inconvenient, but it's true. I want you to understand this, that as they gathered round outside the ark on the day when the rain began to fall, that most people were outside the ark. That there were 8 souls saved by water on the ark. Oh, but honey, God loves you like you are. And all you got to do is just believe. And all you got to do is just keep hanging on, because, you know, God's a big fuzzy Santa Claus and he loves everybody and everybody's going to be all right. I want you to know something tonight. The truth is the whole world drowned except for 8 that were on the boat. And that is the truth. However inconvenient it may be for you, you can't just do your own thing. You can't do every man what is right in his own eyes. But you gotta get on the ark of safety tonight. There is no hope outside the kingdom of God. Praise God. It may be inconvenient, but it's true. You can't live the way you want to live. You can't do what you deem righteous. You've got to get into that book and find out what thus saith the Word of God. I know it's not convenient. I know it's easier to come down here and shake a preacher's hand. I know it's easier to come here, Brother Dan. I know it's easier to come here and shake my hand and say, all right, repeat after me. I, Dan, am a worthless sinner, lousy man, pathetic and pitiful. they really don't go to all that length. They just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Preacher Bob said, well, praise God, Brother Dan, you're saved. Everyone come and give Brother Dan the right hand of Christian fellowship. That may be convenient, but it's not how they did it in the Word of God. It may be inconvenient, but the truth is you've got to come God's way. Nobody believed that boat. Nobody believed Noah. Nobody believed it was going to rain. It all sounded so inconvenient, but it was true. Jesus, Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be grinding at the meal, one taken, the other left. Two working in the field, one taken, the other. He said they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. God, he's been out there working on that boat for 100 years. I mean, I'd have to change. I'd have to relocate. It's just so inconvenient. I'd have to leave what my mama and my daddy believed. I'd have to accept. Do you realize I'd be number 9 on a boat of 8? And my whole family and all my friends and everybody, all the celebrities, nobody believes this. Nobody believes it. It's inconvenient to be a Christian, a real Christian, not a quasi-Christian. It's inconvenient to live for God. It's inconvenient to be a holiness child of God. It's inconvenient to walk like the apostolics walked in the Word of God. But it's true. But it's true. God, rid me, deliver me from the voice of the Philistine. Rid me, deliver me from the voice of strange children that don't know God, that want to lead me away from God. I don't care if they dress it up like church. I don't care if they wear a collar backwards. I don't care if they have a pulpit made out of gold. If it's not from the Word of God, it's not of God. That may be inconvenient, but that's true. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. In the story of Abraham, we find out that you can't hang on to what God tells you to turn loose of. He takes Lot with him, and God straightly told him not to. And the land in a few centuries is full of Amalekites and Moabites because of what happened with Abraham and Lot. And God straightly told him not to take his nephew, but it was just more convenient. He needed a help. He needed a hand. Maybe he was tethered emotionally. Maybe it was whatever it was just inconvenient. And he just overlooked God. But the Word of God came down on him like a ton of bricks in the story of Abraham. He went down into Egypt and he picked up a little thing called Hagar. And before it's over with, where we're standing right now, the guys that just blew up or tried to blow up London this week, the guys that drove the vehicles into the airport at Glasgow, they're people that are influenced by an ideology that arose out of the seed of Ishmael. And Ishmael came from Hagar, and Hagar came from Egypt. You can't just go wandering out there in Egypt and say, I'll just go back to church when I want to, and I'll just be the same. I'm just going to go visiting. I'm just going to hang with my Philistine buddies. I'm going to hang with my Amalekite buddies. I'm just going to go be influenced by my Ammonite friends. You can't do that. When you come back to the house of God, you'll have something with you that's going to cost you spiritually. What am I going to do for fellowship? People of God, house of God, everything I need is in the house of God. Come on, don't look at me. There were 12 of us when we started. Well, I just don't have any fellowship. Well, if a man would be friendly, if a man would have friends, he'd got to be friendly. You don't have any fellowship, it's your fault. Uh-oh, we've stumbled into another inconvenient truth. You take responsibility for your life. Nobody's responsible for you but you. That's inconvenient, but it's true. Israel had the covenant, but Israel repeatedly failed God. and they lost their city, and they lost their covenant, and they lost the blessing, and they lost their worship. And just because you're here tonight, and the devil can say, oh, you can fudge a little bit. You can taste it a little. You can touch it a little. But the admonition of the Word of God is, taste not. Touch not. Praise God. Because before it was over, do you realize that Israel went down into Egypt just to sojourn? And like the frog in the kettle, before it was over, they were there 400 years. And they had gotten so acclimated to the ease and the plenty of Egypt that they never went back to the land of Abraham. And you can get so influenced by this world that in just a little while, without even knowing it, the frog in the pot is dying because the temperature's turned up by degrees, little bit at a time, and he never knows that it's lethal until it's too late and he croaks. And Israel is in Egypt, and they don't know it's too late until some guy's got them in chains. And they're building the treasure cities of Python and Ramses. And they're working as brick masons and slaves for the kingdom of Pharaoh. They didn't even realize it was happening. But they just began to spend time in a place that was not their place. And they began to be influenced by influences that were not godly. You need to hear this word in this house tonight. I'm telling you, we preach a holiness message. It is inconvenient, but it is true. Holiness will keep you. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It's not convenient, but it is the truth tonight. Well, praise God. But there's no eligible boys in our church. I know what I'll do. I'll go out and find me an Egyptian boy, and then I'll convert him. You may. And he may convert you. And then neither of you are in the house of the Lord. There are no eligible young ladies in our church. You're blind as a bat. Got bricks for brains. I'll go find me an Egyptian sweetie. You might. Some of us came in from outside. But that's called evangelism. It's not called romance. Can I beg you? Can I just get down on my knees and beg you and say, give the boy a chance to live for God. Give the poor child a chance to find a real Holy Ghost. Please, before you begin to weave your feminine wiles. I got one on the line. What's he look? I don't know, but let's see. Give him a little bit. It affords you the benefit of knowing if he's a winner or a loser. If you get your heart involved and he's a loser, you're blind, you're gone, you're done. Your brain is on zilch. Your heart is leading you. And you can't even see he's a loser when the whole world knows he's a loser. Because you're in love. Fellas, give her a chance. Give her a chance. Praise God. You know, the Bible says this. Do you believe the scripture? You believe the scripture? Does the scripture say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you? It's the Bible that said, it's not good for the man to dwell alone. If you really get desperate, I'm going to have you call my friend Arthur Norsworthy. That's a real guy, by the way. That's not like Bodo Badowski, the fictional character. But Arthur Norsworthy was a champion chess player, and he lived in in New England and fished on fishing boats for a while, went to school in Germany, and then he wound up working on a kibbutz in Israel. And before it was over, he wandered into the First United Pentecostal Church of Baton Rouge, came straight to the altar, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. And Art was lonely. And I remember standing with Art in lonely times, and he would just break down. He would just say, "Oh," he said, "Brother Barry, I am so lonely." I said, "Art, I'm right here." He said, "No." "No. I'm your friend, buddy." "No." Art wanted a honey in his life. But listen to me. He's one of the only people I've ever seen in the kingdom of God that just lived it, was faithful to it, that continued, suffered in his loneliness, but didn't go out to Egypt. And do you know, about 10, 15 years ago, God sent him the most wonderful little lady. He's got the most beautiful little family right now. It's just the most wonderful story in the whole world. But it's not an isolated anomaly. It's not something that never will happen again. I'm telling you that if you seek the kingdom of God and you're faithful and you say, "God, listen to me." I mean, you come to this altar and you say, "God, listen to me. I am not going into Egypt to look for a Hagar. I want a wife. I want you to bring her right here. God, you bring an earth-shaking revival and have 50 or 60 young ladies pray through to the Holy Ghost. And one of them," there they go, yeah. Now, see, you think that's foolishness, but I don't believe you got to go out into Egypt to find yourself a husband or a wife. Praise God. So you go to the altar and you say, "God, listen to me." And you cry out like Goliath. "Send me a man." But you tell God. Now, I'm not into ordering God around. But God likes it when you say, "I am not going out into the Philistines. I'm not going down into Egypt. I'm waiting right here. Your word said you were going to give me everything that I have need of. Now, God, I believe you for it, and I'm not going on anywhere else looking for anything else. I want a man of God," and you might as well give details while you're giving it. Be specific. God loves it. I am so far away from where I thought we'd be tonight. You say, "Well, y'all don't go outside the church looking for..." No. We don't even date inside the church. We fellowship in groups because dating is an Egyptian model. Now, that's pretty tepid, but I said dating is an Egyptian idea. That's exactly right. Dating is reduced in America today to recreational sex. Try one, honey. Try another, honey. Try to learn how to smooch with this one. Learn how to smooch with that one. And then by the time you get to be a veteran smoocher, then you might find yourself a husband or a wife. Well, that's not the way of the Word of God. The Word of God said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. For obvious reasons. Well, praise God. So we don't even date inside the church, much less go find some Egyptian to date. Well, praise God. Are you okay? I know that that's inconvenient. It's inconvenient finding a group. But it's the truth. Well, praise God. It's inconvenient having to do it God's way. But it's the truth. Well, praise God. Anybody just glad for the truth tonight? Glad to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to stop here, but let me just fast forward to the New Testament and to the gospel tonight. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is just absolutely exacting and clear, and it requires a repentance experience if you're going to come into the kingdom of God. You can't keep your Egyptian baggage with you. You can't live like the Philistines. You've got to come in and live like the Word of God says. You can't do it all overnight, but you have to come to an altar and make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to turn my life around. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I know that's not convenient. There's some things you're going to have to put away. There's some things you're going to have to do without. There's some people you're going to have to cut off. There's some places you won't be able to go to anymore. But when it's all said and done, your survivability in the kingdom of God is going to be enhanced. You can't come into the kingdom without an experience in repentance. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our world has forgotten how to preach repentance. Our pulpits are silent about repentance. But the whole book opens with John coming to Israel saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." On the day of Pentecost, Peter opens up a pulpit in a porch of the temple, and he cries out, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Praise God. I want you to know, you can come and shake a preacher's hands. You can lay your hands on the radio, but your sins will not be washed away until you go down in the water in Jesus' name. The water is an Old Testament type. The creation story, the new creation comes up out of the water. The new Israel comes out of Egypt through the water. The new world of Noah comes up out of the water. And when John is calling the people to repentance, he's calling them down into the water. And when the New Testament era begins, Peter said, "I want you to go down in the water in Jesus' name for the cleansing of your sin." Acts 22 and 16, and Ananias tells Paul, he says, "Arise, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." So you talk about this at school or on the job. Or Davin talks about it down in the jailhouse. By the way, Davin's got a Bible study of about 8 or 9. He's already got one baptized in Jesus' name down in Bibb County Jail. Woo! Having revival in the state penitentiary. You can't lock God out. Praise God. And from the reports, that's one of the roughest institutions in the state system. And revival's breaking out there. Praise God. You want to pray for Davin? Why don't we just stop right now and pray for Davin? Why don't you just pray God's anointing and blessing and touch, doors opening, blessing falling. Pray for him right now. God, mighty God, look on Davin right now. Put your angel there at his side, oh God, to keep him and protect him. God, give him an open door there that no man can close. Give him a harvest of souls in that place. God, while he's there, cause him to be your fruitful and cultivated field. Let him bring forth mightily. Cause him, oh God, to baptize many in your name, to see many filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Come on down around the altar. Praise God. The promise of the Psalms here is that if you do it God's way, happy is that people that is in such a case. What have they done? They've cut themselves off from the strange children whose mouth speaks vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Praise God. Praise God. Listen to me and know this, that in the Bible, everybody who is baptized in the narrative account of the book of Acts is baptized in Jesus' name. Nobody in the narrative account of the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, if you can find a place in the Bible where anybody's baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I'll give you $1,000 right here tonight. And my wife will let me say this because she knows it's not there. Otherwise, she'd already have a sock in my mouth. But next week, I'll raise that to $2,000. And the next week, I'll raise it. And before it's over with, it'll be the great apostolic lotto that nobody will ever win. Because there's nobody in the Bible baptized in the titles. But 300 years after the apostles, the Roman Catholic Church concocted a polytheistic model for their deity. And they called it the Trinity. And they began to sprinkle, but nobody in the Bible's ever sprinkled. They were immersed. The word itself, baptismo, means to immerse or go under the water. And then in the Protestant Reformation in 1200 or so, when the Protestants broke away, they kept the Catholic baptism. And if you don't believe that, ask the Pope. In the early 80s, he claimed all Protestants as his own wayward children. And they'll bow up and say, I am not Catholic. But you can't say that because you've been baptized into the Catholic Church. Because the Trinity is a Catholic concoction and Trinitarian baptism belongs to the Pope. That's inconvenient because the whole world's been baptized wrong. Oh, how can you say wrong? It's just different. It's not wrong. If it's not the Bible, it's wrong. The Bible is full of absolutes. The world says there are no absolutes. But that's absolutely wrong. Praise God. Praise God. I wish I had a... There's an old apostolic gentleman with a white beard down to here whose name is Winters, and he sings a song that says, Trinity Smenity, don't believe a lie. And I kind of like that song. I really... Maybe we'll get it for pre-service someday and play it in here. I don't know. Praise God. And they'll tell you that you don't have to have the Holy Ghost. And they'll tell you that tongues are past. Or they'll say, well, I don't have that gift. You have that gift. I don't have that gift. But it's not the gift of tongues. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have resurrection power. Because it's the Holy Ghost that's going to resurrect you when the trump sounds. You know, that's inconvenient, but that's true. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you get a prayer buddy tonight? Somebody that's with you. Maybe you're standing with your family. I want you to pray for one another, but I want you, before you begin to pray, I want you to tell somebody by you, I'm so glad for the Word of God tonight. I'm so glad for God's truth. And I intend to obey the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for one another. God, rid me of that strange child with a wayward voice that tries to lead me away from the kingdom of God. Pray for your brother, your sister tonight. Anointing and blessing and goodness. Now pray for him in the Holy Ghost. Pray for him in the Holy Ghost. Pray for him in the Holy Ghost. Pray for them in authority in the Holy Ghost.